Okay, so we've had a lot of questions coming in. Thanks. So we're going to try and get through as many as we can. Alex, firstly, somebody's texted in and asked, what if I do not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Will I go to hell?
If you don't believe that Jesus is God, I mean, belief makes it sound very cerebral. It's like you have to kind of tick certain propositional truths. There's certainly an element of truth, but it's actually more fundamentally to do with your whole orientation as a person. So if your orientation as a person is away from God and rejecting and sort of disinterested, then that will continue through into eternity. But if in your heart you think, well, actually, there might be some truth in this, but I don't know, I just came for the food, I would just kind of pray in your heart and say, help, I don't know. Ask. Jesus says, ask and the answer will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and door be open. He encouraged us to do so. So if you're not sure, I would just pray, help. I've actually written down some of those questions from the text because I try to organize them. So there's the What About Me series. There's a set of questions, deeply painful questions that I totally resonate with. Which is, well, what if, okay, you need to sort of believe and become a Christian. What about babies? What about people who are kind of mentally not all there? And what about people who lived before Jesus? And I absolutely sympathize with those questions because I asked them all. The answer I got was essentially it's a question of God's justice. Is God being fair? Now, how do we know if God is fair? The supreme way, I would suggest, is when we see God walk amongst us and we test his character there. And when you look at Jesus, actually, God is almost more than fair. He's gracious. He's kind. Parents demonstrate their trust in him by bringing their little kids to bless. So we don't know about things beyond those of us who have cognitive abilities to understand. We don't know what God is. I don't know what God is saying to Lydia. I don't know, but I do know he's just. And so on that basis, I look at Jesus and think he's not unjust. Can I just carry on? So the third one, which I really like this question. I wish I could read out the whole text. And from someone who says, okay, back to the elephant story. An atheist isn't claiming that they see the whole elephant. They're just questioning or just maybe challenging the beliefs of those who do believe they have the tail or the leg or whatever, which is a good point. I think firstly, atheist technically is, not God. So that's a stronger assertion. So most people, even Richard Dawkins would say, technically I'm an agnostic. I don't know. But from a scale of 1 total belief to 10 total unbelief, I'm kind of 9. And I actually agree with 99% of what atheists believe. Because I don't believe in all the other gods they don't believe in. But I do believe in the God that is revealed in Jesus because of what I've seen and what I've read. So if anyone's atheist, amen, brother. I agree with you. But I'd encourage you to look and just see for yourself. You can test it historically. Does this make sense historically? One very good question about the Trinity. So am I saying that Jesus is God? And he said there's a verse in John 10 which says he isn't. I haven't looked it up. I would say yes, I would absolutely say Jesus is God. And you go to John 17, it's an amazing verse in which Jesus talks and prays and says, God has loved me, the Father has loved the Son since before the creation of the world. Which when you understand that, changes everything, because it means God fundamentally is loving. He doesn't need you to love you. He made you because he's loving, so he can love you. Whereas to be honest, an Islamic view, God has always been on his own. And then he's created something. I mean, people who get married later in life find it quite hard to write if they've always been on their own. You know what I mean? So I would say that the Christian Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this community of love is absolutely biblical and profoundly life-changing. And then the final question, and do come back at any of these, is that, so God has appeared in human form. Well, that's kind of convenient, isn't it? Isn't that really probably a human projection? I would love God to be like us. Wouldn't that make us feel significant in an enormous universe? And again, totally sympathize with that position. I think my thoughts are, number one, the enormity of the universe can speak of our significance, but it could equally proportionally speak of God's significance. The enormity of the universe can speak of God's significance as much as our apparently insignificance. But secondly, we all have this appetite for meaning and to sort of, for our lives to count. And death frustrates us because it makes everything appear meaningless. Now, if we've got an appetite for meaning and significance, where does that come from? See, the Oxford Don C.S. Lewis said that we all have appetites that have appropriate kind of satisfaction. I want food, and we have lunch. I want sex. I'm very, anyway, we're going to that. Very thankful. Very thankful. Look at me. Anyway, but then if we want significance, well, why can't there be an appropriate satisfaction? Why can't we actually be designed this way? And Jesus would say, well, you are, and ultimately to know me and live life with me. But does anyone have any kind of, because it's just like monologue, me, talk, any particular questions that they want to raise in response to any of that?
Yeah, we can have any kind of response to that. We've got time for maybe one or two questions. So if you haven't got any, then I have got one more question for you.
Go.
You mentioned that you kind of give us some evidence for the resurrection, if you could do that. So maybe just a brief kind of why that was the clincher for you.
Yep.
There might be people sitting here thinking, actually, that's the clincher for me. If Jesus did rise from the dead, then this is real. So
okay. So there are three kind of historically secure aspects to this. Number one, the empty tomb. Number one, the eyewitnesses. And number three, the existence of the early church. And you've got to explain all those three in some way. And people have tried to do it in different ways. So, for example, some might say, well, the empty tomb was empty because people stole the body. But the people who could have stolen the body were either the Roman authorities or the Jewish authorities. Both of them wanted to crush this little Christian kind of insurrection that was making life socially awkward. If they had stolen the body, they could have just presented the body and the Christians would have slunk away. But anyway, if the Christians were believing this and then going on to die for it, why would you die for something that is a lie, etc., etc.? So there's whole kind of arguments of testing alternative explanations. One thing which I always found remarkable is that culturally, in the first century Jewish kind of mindset, women were very much second-class citizens, and they weren't trusted. They weren't even allowed to give testimony in court. What's my point? My point is that the very first people to see Jesus, apparently, were women. So what? Either what people are saying is true, or it's made up. I don't think it's made up, because I wouldn't, as a Jewish man, want to make it up this way. Because if I'm one of the early disciples, Peter, you know, big beard, go into the synagogue, hey guys, you know, Jesus raised. Yeah, who saw him? Wow, good question. And Mary Magdalene, you know, sniggers. I wouldn't want to make up a story like that unless I knew it was true and other people knew it was true and we just had to live with it. So, anyway, and you can go, I mean, Tom Wright wrote a 900-page book on it arguing that culturally you have the Jewish perspective and the Greek perspective, and the Greek perspective is you don't want to be resurrected back into a fleshly body. You want to get rid of that fleshly body and live a kind of ethereal life. And to a guy to be resurrected on his own, a new life in a body, is like waking up in a kind of moldy, damp wetsuit. It's just deeply unattractive. You're not going to make up that kind of idea. And the Jewish idea of resurrection is that on the last day, God says, everybody up, everybody up. So for one guy to suddenly be made alive halfway through, that's bizarre for them too. That's like seeing the credits roll down halfway through the film. What? So neither of them are going to make it up unless that's just kind of what happened and they had to deal with it. So these are some things, but there are other thoughts I could say.